Reading over in the 25th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Reading from the first verse, the 25th chapter, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundant. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now then, this is an old familiar text here. Most all of us are familiar with the words of Jesus concerning the virgins. It is said here that Jesus went away. Or the goodman of the house, or the Lord of the vineyard. It is said here that there was left behind things to be done. There was left behind responsibility. There was left behind duties. There was left behind expectation. That is the one that was the Lord over the house, over this great providence or whatever it was. There was left behind something that should be done. And this one that went away said, I'll be back someday. Someday I'll return. I'll come back. But apparently, the one that he had communicated with did not have any trust in his word, nor did they have any confidence in what he said. But I warn the people here, and wherever I go a lot of times concerning the word of God, that though we may doubt the word of God, and though we may place very little confidence in what God has said, yet, beloved friend, there is one thing that I can assure you of, and that is that God will hasten to perform his word. That God still will watch over his word to perform it. And the Bible tells us that God's word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto that I have sent it. God's word is the same to every generation, and we are privileged to have his promise and his word in this generation as well as others. He said, I go away to prepare a place. But if I go away, I will come back. I will return again. I will return and I will receive you unto my own, that where I am, there ye may be also. But he warned us in the word. He said, let it not be that when I come back, that there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief. It is apparent here that in this writing that these people had a heart of unbelief. They did not believe what the man of the household had told them. They did not believe that he would return, apparently, or that they would be caught off guard. A lot of people may go far enough to believe that God is coming back, or the Lord is coming back for his household. They may accept the fact that he's coming back. They may partially believe. But they, a lot of times, will not accept the fact that they will be caught off guard, or that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So then they continue to do their wicked deeds. And they continue to love this present world. And they continue to lay up treasures in this world. They continue to bypass the responsibility of God and the things of God and go on with their purposes and plans, knowing that God will catch them in that kind of condition, knowing that it will bring the wrath of God upon them. They still shirk their responsibilities, they shirk their duties, and they allow others to carry the responsibility while they themselves are at ease in Zion. You know, the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. There is nothing that is more distasteful to God than that. I don't know of anything that's more distasteful to God than a person that is a Christian, or a person that's supposed to have salvation, a person that's supposed to accept the responsibility of the kingdom of God, and yet they're willing to sit back and take it easy, willing to let everybody else carry the load, everybody else do the work, and they themselves be at ease. I don't know of anything that's more distasteful in the sight of God. While they themselves run to their own house, let the house of God lay waste. While they do their own thing in life, and let God's things go undone, God is looking down and God frowns on it. I don't know of anything that's worser in the sight of God. I don't know of anything that's more distasteful. I've said this a lot of times and I still say it today. Beloved friend, this goes for me as a preacher. It goes for you as a preacher. It goes for you that are laity. It goes for you that are looking. It goes for you that are hearing. Your responsibility to God is the same as mine. Your responsibility to God is to do the same as me. I am supposed to give my life a ransom for many. I am debtor to all, Paul said. I'm supposed to give my life to God. So are you. God expects it of you just like he expects it of me. I cannot understand why some people feel that the minister is to give his life to God, but they are not to give their life to God. I don't understand that. They are duty bound just as much as the minister to give their life to God. The minister, though he be a minister, yet he is a member of the body of Christ. So are you. You're the church. Is therefore the body of Jesus Christ lame? Is there some member of the body that's not supposed to function? Is there some member of the body that's not supposed to do anything? According to what I understand, your responsibility to God is just as great as mine. Maybe there's members of the body that less honor is bestowed upon and that they're not as active. Maybe they can't carry the load that some of the parts of the body can carry. Maybe they're not made to do that. But I'll tell you what, there are some parts of the body that's made to carry a load. Did you know that? My little finger cannot carry what my arm can carry. Therefore, God does not expect it out of my little finger, as we would say, speaking of the body of Christ. But out of the arm, God expects it. Out of the arm, but you know, here at Bethlehem and around the world, we've got it in reverse. Those that can't do are struggling to do. And those that can do won't do. They're filled with lethargy and unconcern. And I found, as a matter of fact, the more that God blesses someone, the less that they love God and the less they share with God. They share with God more a lot of times when they have less than they do when they get more. The more they get, the more greedy they get. And they don't want to share with Christ. That's why some people cannot keep their blessings. And if they do manage to keep it, God will not let them keep their soul. They either lose one or the other. I believe that we ought to be prepared. I believe that we ought to heed what the good man of the house said. I believe that we ought to keep our lives clean. I believe that we ought to watch. For the Bible said at the very hour when they were not expecting anything, at the midnight cry, the bridegroom appeared. And all of a sudden, there he was on the scene. I might misunderstand. I might not be able to interpret like you. I might not have the discernment that you have, but there's one thing about it. I know something about what's happening. I've had enough experience with God, and I've been in the ministry long enough, traveled far enough, communicated with enough people that I have some idea as to what's taking place. And folks, I want to tell you one thing. We are at the midnight cry. Everything shows it. We are right there at that hour when the bridegroom is coming. And even the things that are transpiring in my own life and here at Little Bethlehem and among the brotherhood positively proves that this is true. Even the thing that's happening in the government, all of the problems that we're having in the government, all of these things that are taking place, is another positive proof that the midnight cry is upon us. Tell me this, has there ever been a darker hour than now? Even scientists has a little clock, and they time it, and it's moving around a little at a time, and even they themselves say, according to their clock, that the hour of doom is just a tick or so away, according to the way they've moved their clock up, according to the progress of time and invention and discovery and tragedies, problems, and they've moved it up until it's the doom hour. Therefore, we know that Christ is coming back. Why is it that we are not active in the things of God? And what difference does it make if Brother Pike tells you that? Or if any other minister tells you that, you're still not going to do anything about it. Why, it doesn't make any difference how much I preach that. You've heard me preach that before. It doesn't make any difference how much this is said to you. You're not going to honor it. You're not going to obey it. You say, well, Brother Pike, why in the world do you bother to preach it? Because God wants to be just. When you stand before Him, and He has to reject you. He doesn't want to be grieved. He doesn't want to be grieved when He has to turn you away. He wants to be just in His judgment. When He looks at you and He says, you knew you had great opportunity to change your life and you made no effort to do it. I gave you many years to do what you needed to do. You made no effort to do it. Therefore, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. For I was sick, and you never visited me. I was thirsty, but you never gave me anything to drink. I was hungry, but you never fed me. I was the one that was hungry and thirsty, cut off and in prison. But you never bothered to visit me. I was the needy one. And they will say, oh Lord, when? 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 But I tell you, that's what you're doing. God wants to be just in the day of judgment when He pronounces the sentence. Because He is a just judge. And I tell you today, no person, no living human being can have this world's goods. I don't care who it is. Whether it's a millionaire, whether it's a pauper that has inherited millions. No man, businessman, great leader, dignitary, whether it's some famous movie star, whether it's some great writer, it doesn't matter whether you are a celebrity or whatever you might be. You can't have this world's goods when people are hungry and people are in need, and not give to them or not share those things. You can't have them and go to heaven. You can't do it. You are a liar when you say you can do it. And every man's a liar that tells you that you can do it. You can't do it. The Bible said any man having this world's goods seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you. Brother, if you've got an ounce of strength in you, you need to pray. Like the song said, I've been a-praying. It's like my daughter said last night in talking with her. I said, y'all need to get right with God. I said, I've been praying for you. She said, I'm glad, Dad. She said, but you need to sleep sometimes. I said, but how can you sleep when you lay down on the bed? And maybe you get a relaxing moment, and all of a sudden you think your daughter, your son, or your loved ones or somebody else's loved ones are going to die and be lost, how are you going to lay there on the bed knowing those things? You're going to have to get up and pray. If there's any God in you at all, it'll cause you to get up from there and pray. What is it? It's the end time. It's just exactly like it was said here, and the goodman of the house went away. He said, I'll be back. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, then I'll come again. And I will receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you might be also. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to receive you when I come back. I've got a place prepared for you. And I'm coming back to get you. And oh, brother, the Bible said at the midnight cry, there he came, he returned. At that great moment, he returned. All of a sudden, there rang out a cry. And the cry said, behold, the bridegroom is here. He cometh. He cometh. Behold, he's here. Now when I say he's here, I know the Bible said he cometh. And this is the message that's going across the world today. He cometh. He cometh. But oh, beloved friend, it's far later than you think. You that are not spiritual, you that don't understand, it is so much later than you think. Behold, he cometh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, the writer said. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. His coming shall be so great, so vivid, that even those that are down in the heart of the earth, those that nailed him to Calvary, those that are laying down in the sod, shall still be able to see. For the Bible said they shall narrowly look upon him that pierced him. And the Bible said everything in heaven, everything in the earth, and everything under the earth, I heard saying glory and praise and honor unto the God of heaven. He's coming back. He said, I'll be back. I'll be back. He promised that he would come back. Isn't that right? Christ said, I'll be back. He promised to come back. Are you doing anything to be prepared at his coming? Are you still surmising in your minds? Are you still jealous? Are you still filled with envy and bitterness and resentment and fault finding? Are you still sitting in the seat of the scornful? Is your delight in the laws of the Lord? Are you meditating in the laws of God day and night? Whereas the Bible said, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and he meditates in the laws of God day and night. That man shall be like a tree that's planted by the waters. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither. Whatever he doeth, or whatever that person does, shall prosper. But brother, the child is known by his doings. You may make a confession all that you want to. And you may try to convince the world that you are a Christian. And you may talk and you may testify and you may witness. But unless you do the deeds of God and of Christ, unless you manifest every day in your life the deeds of the Lord Jesus and the fruits of holiness, unless you live an overcoming life, unless you can have the thoughts of Christ in your heart, meditating in his laws day and night, you are not a Christian. You are not convincing the world. And though you should convince them, it would do you no good at all. Because God will not accept you on the day of judgment. The Bible teaches that as you have had a will, have a performance. For the child is known by his doings. Whatever I do, that's what I am. I can say I'm going to do this and I'm planning to do that. I've got great plans and great desire, but that doesn't do any good. God isn't interested in my plans. God isn't interested in my desire. God is interested in my performance. As you've had a will, have a performance. What he wants me to do is to perform my oath unto God. Don't swear unto God, but perform thine oath unto God. It's no good to say, I swear that I'll do this, God. I swear that I'll do that. He said, don't do that, for thou shalt not swear at all. But he said, perform thine oath unto the Lord. If you've got something that needs to be done, beloved friend, you just get up and go on and do it. Don't be talking about it. Don't be telling somebody about it. Just go on and do it. If you have a brotherly union or drive to do something, get out there like a man and do it. I know that we've got weasels. I'm sorry to say that we have. False brethren, Paul called them. And when you have a brotherhood to try to do anything for God, they say, well, I'm just not going to make any agreement. I'll just do whatever I take a notion to do, you know. And they do. Their notion to begin with was to get out of the unity of the brotherhood. Their notion was like an old horse, a mule I used to plow, and that was to jump the traces every time they got a chance. Eat along the way while the others carried the load. Just stay in the traces just to get everything they could on the way. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Not to help. But I'll tell you, if you're going to do anything for God, you'd better get started in it. If you're planning to fast, you better get started on your fasting. If you're planning to give, you better get started on your giving. If you're planning to pray, you better get started on your praying. If you're planning to preach, you better get started on your preaching. If you're planning to just travel around and run as one that don't have a message and just go somewhere to keep from being under the constraint of another minister, I'll have you a little place so you can have an income. And it's sad to say that so many do that. Then you'd better get started, because it's going to be too late for you to even put you up a place to get you an income if you don't hurry. It's going to be too late for you to get your ministry started to where you can get you some money channeled in, to where you can build you a great big enterprise, a self-supporting enterprise. If you're going to do it, you better get in a hurry. You businessmen that are planning to make money so you can have more money, so that you can make more money to invest more money and save more money, you better get started, because it's getting late. It's getting late. Whatever that spirit is that's inside of you, whatever it's calling for, you better get started at it, because time's running out. You ladies that wants to be a glamour girl, or that wants all attention, that are just wanting to buy and wanting to frolic, wanting to live it up, wanting to give your passions to the devil and don't want to live with one man, to be honest, be loyal, to be holy, you better get started. You better do your thing, as the world says, because time's running out. And if you're gonna be a whorish woman, be filled with the lethargy of this life, you better get down and do a good job of it and live it up, because God's going to turn you into hell for that. Solomon said, do what you want to. Eat, drink, be merry. But remember, at the end of the way, for all of these things, God will bring you into the judgment. For all of these things, you men that can't live with one woman, can't have one wife, you've got to have a half a dozen of them. You can't be satisfied with one woman, married to one woman. God's going to bring you into judgment for that. The Bible says, after that I have fed you to the full, then you stand as horses, he said, and each man neighs after his neighbor's wife like a horse neighing after another horse. Will not I visit you for these things, saith the Lord? Because you've done those evil, wretched things. Because you have no control over your mind, your spirit. because you have no control over your passions. You know what causes that? Money. Wealth. Find the man that wants money, but can't turn loose money. They want the whole of money. And you'll find a man that's got a devil of lust. And they all go together. And after a while, it'll get him. Somewhere it'll get him. Because his confidence is in money. His strength is in money. His love is for the things of this world. That's why he wants money. And the number one thing of this world is women. And it'll get him. Down the road, it'll get him. A woman's a foolish woman to stand by a man when he neglects God, neglects the things of God. She ought to be like a thorn in his flesh. If she's got any feeling at all toward her security and her home, if she's got any sense of reasoning, she'll get up and do something fast. Because if she compromises with him, she'll lose him for sure. And if you compromise with her, you'll lose her. If that woman is the kind of person that won't submit herself to your control and let you be the lord of the house in the sense of ruling over that house, brother, you compromise with her and you've already lost her. You lose her. She's stubborn, loud. Her feet abideth not at home. She does what she wants to whenever she gets ready. But God will turn you into hell for that woman. God will do it. Praise God. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. I'm talking about the right way of God. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm not talking about some religious state of affair. I'm not talking about something that we can turn into a social benefit to see how many members we can get or how many people we can get to support it with their dollars and with their income. How much fame and popularity we can get. But I'm talking about God's Word. I'm talking about the right way of life. I'm talking about the kind of people that can meet God in peace. And the Lord is fixing to come. The erupting of that volcano is one thing that shows it. The different things that's happening. I believe they made the statement that within a day or two, as many as 80 earthquakes hit in that area. What is it? Hell from beneath hath moved for to meet thy coming, hath enlarged itself without measure. Down in the heart of the earth, the fire that scientists can't explain, there that's melting the nickel, that's melting the rock and the iron, mold and lava, boiling like a pot, has done eat up the earth on the inside until the shell is so thin it's just ready to crack, that the whole world should go into convulsions. And what are we doing? What are we doing? Trying to make another dollar. Trying to get something else instead of God. Get more education. Get more position. Become a dignitary instead of become a Christian. All we're doing is becoming a fool. That's what we're becoming, is a fool. When you turn away from God, when you say there's no God, when you fail to make preparation to meet God, you are a fool. What are you going to do with everything you got? All of your wealth, all of your education, all of your clothing, all that you have, all that has been given into your hands, authority, power, majesty in this world. What are you going to do with it? When you breathe your last breath and they put you in a hole and you rot and the skin worms eat you. Or when the Lord comes back. The Bible said they'll throw their money to the bats and they'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Hide him from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Tell me something. Why would they throw their money to the bats? If God doesn't mind them having it piled up, what's the idea of throwing it to the bats? Why worry about the money? You know why they worry about it? Because the Bible said that Your gold has eaten you up like a canker worm, and it is cankered on you. Your riches and your wealth is cankered on you. You know why? When they think about the little starving baby that they neglected and the person that died and went into a burning hell because of their lethargy, their covetousness, greediness, they say, "My God, let me get rid of this. And they throw it to the bats. But it'll be too late. They're dodging, doing everything they can to stay away from the government now. They've got to buy apartments. They've got to purchase land. They've got to get this, to get a tax shelter, to stay away from the government, because the government's trying to get that money. Everybody's trying to get a hold of it. A fool and his money is soon separated. But brothers, sisters, we don't have anything to lose, do we? The Bible said, lay up your treasure in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal, and where moth doesn't corrupt. For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Isn't it obvious that those that have earthly treasure have earthly desire? Those that have earthly ambitions to make money and earthly treasure, have you noticed that they don't have too much heavenly desire and too much heavenly conversation and too much heavenly ambition? And they're not about the Father's business. Have you ever noticed that? That they get pretty much bored when you talk about heavenly things and spiritual things and godly things. They're not too interested. You don't see them come around too much and sit around with the brotherhood or anybody else talking about godly things, do you? You know why they don't? Because their heart is not in godly things. Because they're not investing in godly things. Their mind is in the world. And though they may be as religious as Cain, yet they don't have any inheritance in God. So then, wherever the treasure is, your heart will be there, my brother. I praise God because of one thing. Those that have their mind on God will be ready. The Bible said, and when the Lord returns, I will remember them, saith the Lord, and I will spare them as a man spareth his jewels. When I come to make up my jewels, I will spare them. I will spare them as a man spareth his son. When I come to find those that speak of me often, when I come back, I'll find them. And they that are talking about me, those that speak of me often. I hope at Little Bethlehem we got some folks that talk about him often. We've got some that can't hardly wait to get off of the job, to get with the group of brethren to talk about Jesus, to talk about Jesus. I used to have a song years ago. It was called Talk, Talk, Talk About Jesus. Talk, talk, talk about Jesus. And that's what we love to do, is talk, talk, talk about Jesus. Because he said, let your conversation be in heaven. But if you don't have any treasures in heaven, you don't have any hope in heaven, you don't have any desire in heaven, you certainly don't want to talk and have any conversation in heaven. Somebody say, I love Jesus. All right. So at the midnight cry, these people that we're speaking of, they were not ready. But them that spake often, they had a vessel full of oil. Their vessels were all filled up with the wonderful oil of gladness. And so then at the midnight cry, the Bible said that the bridegroom came, and those that were ready, I want you to notice that, the Bible said those that were ready, God took them away. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, when the Lord comes back, I'm certainly going to get ready to meet him. When the Lord comes back, you're not going to get ready for anything. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be too late. That's like the story of Cinderella at the midnight cry. Isn't that right? My brother and my sister, you got an appointment. And I'll tell you right now, you're living in the days of grace. You're living in the days of grace, and everything's well with you. And you've had oil in your vessels, which is life. And you've been burning brightly, and you've been able to frolic. You've been able to do what you want to. You've been able to have a ball like Cinderella. But the midnight cry is here. the midnight cry, "Hear!" And the warning that was given Cinderella was, "Watch! Watch! Don't go beyond that, because there'll be a change." And right about this time, there's many people's carriages turning into a pumpkin, as we say. Many people's ministries and churches that's turning into a rat race. Instead of the beautiful carriage and the horses that it appeared to be to transport people to and fro to the glory land, it's turning into a pumpkin, as we say, and it's turning into a rat race. And the beautiful garments of the world that's been sported around by the movie stars and by the celebrities in their glitter and glamour, their spectacular world of lights, money and fame and popularity, is turning into worthless rags. It's turning into worthless rags. Worthless rags. Why? Because the midnight hour is here. Education, what good is it? They're turning into beatniks. They're becoming dope addicts. They're becoming heathens. What is it? They've left God out. They've rejected the cornerstone. They've not watched and they've not prayed. But brother and sister, it's not so with the saints of God. For the Bible said they that were ready went in to the marriage supper with him, and the door was shut. And I'm going to say this in closing. This is a little bit off of the theme of our thought, perhaps to some of you, and yet it's right down the line with those that can understand spiritually and those that are acquainted with some of the before comments that we've made concerning these things. The big gospel tent that we're purchasing, 280 feet long, 140 feet wide. This tent has a great significance. We spoke of it. I want you to listen for just a moment. How have you got a moment or two just to listen? This will probably be off of the record as far as the rest of the audience, but you know what I'm saying. So give me just a moment, and then after this we'll close and let you have your day to yourself. First of all, you know that we're fixing to continue our tent ministry, which has been our way of life for many years, evangelistic. That's the way we are. As a matter of fact, yesterday we bought a tractor and a trailer. They're supposed to come in from the Carolinas with it today. And as far as I know, we bought another tractor that we'll probably be getting maybe Monday, Tuesday, or pretty quick now. It's going to take two or three for what we want. And as far as I know, we have made the agreement, or to some extent, to purchase a bus. The man's on the lookout for the kind of cruiser we need right now. We purchased the tent. Whereas there's a little something concerning the tent that I want to explain. We started with one size tent, and I heard a voice say, "Stretch, lengthen your curtains and strengthen your stakes. Spread your tent," and whatever. I can't remember now exactly the way it spoke it to me. So we went back and we did exactly that. We raised the tent up to a different size. It was the same way in this building. I started to build this building. The Lord spoke to me. I changed it three different times, the size. Now, you say, "Brother Pike, wasn't that drawing back on what the Lord had told you?" No, we never changed it one time to make it smaller. It was always bigger. The same way with the tent. We made it bigger. The Bible said, "Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path." This tent, I understand, has to do with the vision that Brother William Branham had years ago, and with a vision that Rick Gonzalez, that's here at Little Bethlehem, had a number of years ago. And some of the others have had visions concerning it, no doubt, from what they've said. This tent has to do with the end of the world. It's not the biggest tent in the world. I don't know of any evangelist that has the biggest tent in the world. I'm informed that one of them has the biggest gospel tent in the world, whereas there's tents much larger that's out in the world. But this will be one of the largest gospel tents in the world. But according to what we understand, it will probably be the biggest and probably the only white tent that size, or maybe that's been built that size. But at any rate, we are purchasing the tent. And I told Bill, I said, Bill, I feel like the tent ought to be $40,000. And of course, Bill has worked with me real good. And he said, when I talk to David Wine, I'll tell him what you said. We'll see what we can do. So then David said, you'll just have to pray for me. Said, there's just no way. Said, there's just no way. Said, I can't build that tent for no $40,000. I just can't do it. He said, I can build the tent for $43,500. Well, after Bill chatted with him a little bit, he said, I'll take $1,000 off of the tent by giving you the stakes, this particular type stake, and I'll give you the lettering free, which was quite a bit of money, and I'll give you a couple of drivers free, and I'll give you the puller free and a little cart free with it. He said, that's the best I can do. And then as they talked on, and he assured Bill that he could not and would not come any lower. After they talked, he said, there's one other thing that I can offer. If Brother Pike is willing to do it, he said, I can do it this way. Bill said, well, we wanted it rounded off at 40. He said, I will round it off at $41,000, providing that you will let Morris Cirilla use the tent the first time for meetings. And I'm obligated to let him have a tent. And said, if you will let him use it the first time, then I'll round it off at $41,000. And Bill chided with him again. He said, well, I don't know. Said, Brother Pike probably won't do it. But said, anyway, said, if he does, said, we still ain't going to be satisfied unless it's $40,000. So he finally agreed that if we'd let Morris have it, that he would do it for $40,000. I personally, when Bill told me, I said, no. That was the first thing, because Bill expected that. Because he'd done told the man, that's what I'd say, and that's what I said. I said, no. And the Lord said, wait a minute. I said, wait a minute, Bill. I said, the Lord said, wait. And the Lord said, you remember what I told you this morning? And then I thought back. I had made the statement this morning, something concerning the Jews, and talking to Brother Richard the Jew. And Brother Richard the Jew remembered it. I called him in, and he remembered what I'd said to him and some of the others. And I had spoken about the Jews coming in, and Richard being on the campground now. He has his own lot down there, and fixing to get married, and the marriage supper, and the end of the Gentiles and whatever. And the Lord began to talk to me and reminded me of what he had told me about Mars Cirilla and what Mars Cirilla had to do with this and how that had been related since that time with Brother Walden and the different things. And immediately, I said, Bill, I said, I got ahead of the Lord. I said, we just have to wait a minute. Because as quick as I said it, the Lord spoke. And I usually, that's something I don't do as a rule anyway. I usually don't say no till I know what's going on anyway. But the Lord honored Bill that much because he said, that's what I do and that's what I've done. But at any rate, I thought it over. And I know that Marsh will preach Jesus under that tent. I know that. And I know that until this point of his life, he's been a clean man as far as I know. I heard some things not too long ago concerning him that I didn't appreciate at all, a statement that he made, and I didn't appreciate it, where he, as he took the thing back after he was reproved, but I still didn't think a man of that caliber ought to say that. But still, they that told me had told me some other things before, and I had checked them out, and they were wrong. So I don't know whether this is right or not. I know that somebody from the Cirilla group had told this somebody, and I know somebody from the Bethlehem group is always telling somebody something. So
I don't know. But I also know that I believe that a man ought to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sin. And I don't cut any corners about it. I don't compromise with nobody big or little about it. And I don't try to ask for their use of their equipment, nor let them have my equipment. I don't invite them into my pulpit nor ask to get into theirs. I go according to what the Lord tells me. I've never been to the big fellas out on the field to ask them for anything. I've had opportunity to go in to meetings where the big men were and could have been picked up by them years ago when I was on the field struggling. Could have worked right in and been a tremendous figure in the world today, and I wouldn't have it. Also by denominations, I wouldn't have it because I wanted God's will and way in the earth, and He's blessed us with His message and word because of it. I haven't wanted money. I could have had all the money I wanted. But anyway, as far as I know, I don't even know what Mars teaches concerning baptism. I know that it came from the voice of healing. I know that the voice of healing sprang from Brother Branham's ministry. I know Morris. I know how Brother Branham baptized and what he taught. I know that Morris, as far as I know, was on what we refer to, the world out there, as the three God side in their teaching. Whereas I don't believe anybody that's got God could really believe any such as that. They might not understand, but I don't believe a man of God could go along with that. But anyway, that's what it sounds like. So I just flat wouldn't have done it. I mean, it'd just been a flat no, and that was it. I just wouldn't do it. Just on the strength of those things that I thought or understood, I wouldn't have done it until I found out something. But when the Lord spoke to me, there is an act of God in all things, not to compromising, because I know that Jesus will be taught under the tent. So as far as people coming under the tent, that's perhaps not like I would have them to come, especially here at Bethlehem. That's the highways and hedges, and that's what it's for. And we're going to have them to come under our tent that way. I've had them to come under my tent that way. And that's what it's for. And if he allows anything wrong, should I let him have it, he'll be responsible to God. But the Lord let me know that whether the tent goes to him or not, that I was to make a commitment and make the allowance. Whether he stops it there or whatever. And I told Bill that I would do it. Not for the $2,000. Because I turned right around after I'd made the statement. And we made a commitment for almost as much as I considered in that transaction. So it wouldn't be that. A man would be straining at a gnat swallowing a camel if he paid $40,000 for a tent and then took a chance like that for $2,000. To me, that would be a measly thousand. And besides that, I have enough understanding in God, I'm thankful to say, because I'm not smart of my own, but I have enough understanding in God that it's like I told Bill. I said, Bill, if Mars needs a tent, all I've got to do, if I want to be a businessman, is say no to David Wine, contact Marcella, get the tent, and tell Marcella let him have it for $10,000 or a cut out of his meeting, or that he'd take me up a big offer tonight or two. So I could go that route and get money out of the thing easily. So it wouldn't be the money. I'd lose money by doing it this way. But because of what I see in it concerning Christ, I said, okay, Bill. So it brought it to the $40,000. That I understood that it was to be. And he said, I will see that you get the tent in August. Is that right? August 10th and 11th. August. I said, Bill, that's just perfect. I said, because we're supposed to go to Brother Walden's in Canada. And I said, the tent, I felt like the tent would move east because Morris is from the west. He's got a tremendous headquarters in the west. And he's the biggest figure on the field. Out of the voice of healing, he's the biggest figure. He's the tassel of the whole thing. Brother Branham is the first tree of the voice of healing. You heard me teach it? That went to seed. I was speaking of Revelation. That went to seed with Oral Roberts. When we went out to Oral Roberts' place, I said, that's over. His hospital is the climax of his ministry. You remember the tragedy? You remember the scandal? That was over. I said, but this next one The old canvas folded up and laid away. Brother Branham, the $40,000. The law coming against Brother Branham is $40,000. As we say, gone. The old tent, the old canvas folded up and laid away. The law folded up and laid away. Moses, the Jesus part, the body, the flesh, the passions, the human senses, the intellectual reason, the fall from the garden, crucify, spilling the blood, the red dragon, getting rid of all of that. You understand what I'm saying? The conquering of death and sin. But this new move in at Mars comes from the voice of healing, being the highlight of all of it, yet he is different from all of the voice of healing. He is a Jew. After the Gentiles close out, Brother Roberts, that move, then comes the Jew. The Jew coming in, having to come from Brother Branham, the same message, because Jew and Gentile all come from the same word of God. Coming up, it is the new body, the new resurrection, the new tent. This vinyl that will not decay, this vinyl that will not mildew, this different type of material, the new body, a tabernacle eternal in the heavens not made with hands, a white cloud, holiness unto the Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Mars draws such an unbelievable crowd until there's hardly any way to express the man's power of drawing people. His ministry overseas, I saw the picture of it. If it's not equal to Osborne, it certainly is not dwarfed in any way. It would excel. And he flew in from India to be at the Washington for Jesus meeting. In Atlanta, he packed out the auditorium there. He's a tremendous figure, the top of the line. I don't know of anybody that's equal to him in our day. Which means that he has that the thing is tossed out in him, which means the breach over, the carryover. Now, with the ending of Brother Branham, Brother Roberts, Billy Graham, that's the end of that, the 1, 2, 3. And the people coming together for Washington and Jesus showed that. The man-child being caught up, then comes the rod of iron rule, which means the Jesus name people. Those that love Jesus, the Jewish people that believe in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Whereas that move of Brother Branham related to the Trinitarian side of it, the woman, the bride, this relates to the sonship. Salvation is of the Jew. The kingdom coming in. The kingdoms of this world. This millennium. The earth. Little Bethlehem. All of this government. The chains. The publication of the magazine. Where the image is translated. Brother Mitch having the vision. Where he come to work for Brother Branham and was doing wallpaper or paste-ups. Thus he's working in the printing down yonder. In the booklets of pasting those things on, in the layout room, as the editor there in the publications. This being published at this time, he was resurrected and he vanished out of their sight. But he returns to the Jew. Every eye shall see him. Now, the tribulation period comes in upon the people. I believe the eruption of the volcano and these earthquakes, all that, it's on the verge of it right now. Now, in the time of Jezebel and Ahab, there was the Elijah, which means the Spirit, returning. Whereas somebody had a vision of Brother Branham, where he returned. He was at a table, he went away. They cried much until he returned. He returned, but he was in another form, which indicated the Spirit of the church, the Spirit of Christ, returning again. After a siege, the tree dies. The wintertime comes in. The voice of healing went out, selling holy water and shoestrings and handkerchiefs and everything else. But now the second tree's come up. His wife was left there with that Christ to the nation, whereas it was changed. You remember the call? Brother Cantrell, I believe, remembers this. No, Brother Jerry Lambert. He was the one that was with me when we called, I believe. But anyway, Brother Cantrell remembers it has to do with Charles, the call over to Memphis, the moving of the body. When I said they'd move Charles's body over here and they told us we couldn't do it, I said, can't help what they said we can't do. We're going to do it anyway because God said it would be moved. And so the health department had to give in and it was moved. But anyway, what I'm saying is, if this tent, Brother Cirilla, the carryover or the breach, that part of Brother Branham, still from his ministry, breaching it over the last part of that Trinity, coming over from the Gentiles to the Jew, David, their king, David wined, or the better wine for the last, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. If he should set that tent, as they say in New York, then it would indicate most assuredly, as I had said, that this is the rapture. New York, the Empire State, caught up to the throne, the tallest building that we said represented Jesus all these years, caught up to Staten Island, far as I know, the same area where the Statue of Liberty is, where they have inscribed upon there, "Give us your rejected stones," as we would say, or "That is your poor and those that you don't want." And they just have made an attempt to blow it up, I believe. Whereas it was from that same Statue of Liberty that A. Allen declares that he saw the destruction of America. Where it would be perfect if it would point to that, even at this time, if they didn't take it there in the Revelation. It would point to that because the tent would be spread with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the thousands, rather than coming to Mars Cirilla, would be coming to the revelation of Jesus Christ as the great cloud, which would be Jesus Christ, the revelation returning to the people, the Jews. The rapture of the church translated and left with the Jews. That is the outer courts, those that need God out yonder. The woman going into a wilderness, the child caught up. The Jews is always the church in the wilderness. Now, if that is true, our flag flying, the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of our God, then the breach over, if the Trinitarian side is finished with Brother Roberts, it would be breached over to the true Jesus name people, not a denominational sect like it's been, to war with one another and both of them being wrong in a lot of things, but the true sons and daughters of God that will bring them both together, Trinity and what they call oneness, into a real God people that are called by His name. We're not oneness. We're not Trinity. We are Jesus' name people. The Bible said, "Them that are called by my name." Not that we call ourselves by His name, but them people out yonder say, "You are Christians." They were first called Christians at Antioch. The word Christ comes from Jesus Christ, His name, Christian. Now, should the tent be set up there, that would just be perfect for the breach over, ending that whole cycle, the Jewish part, and that would be it. That would bring about the change in the things that we understand that ought to take place. Then from that, that being the New England states being caught up into heaven, our people, the cloud having its virgin setting there, being a Jew, Mars Cirilla, Brother Branham being the leading man, typical of the Jesus part, the resurrection. Being under that tent, it would show the resurrection of Mars before the Holy One sees corruption, caught up to the throne, the Empire State. And then, returning with that, from that heavenly thing, that cloud coming down out of heaven, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to carry this ministry of the revelation all across the nation and across the world to bring the end of the world here as the destruction of the world sets in and as Antichrist takes his toll. At the same time we go to Canada, which again has to do with the Canaan land catchaway. Brother Walden and Brother Morris has been close together. I know that we can reach Mars for Jesus' name. I know we can do it. I know we can do it. Now, the breach over shows that we can do it. But anyway, this is what I'm speaking of. Therefore, I see the act of God in it, and I'm going to let it go that way so far as I know now. The Lord stops it, but He's done what He wants, and I've done what I felt to do, and the whole thing would be taken care of, and it would be off of my hands. I wanted to share this a little bit with you. There's a lot of attachment to this and a lot of things that we'd like to say because the revelation extends itself. Him coming out of the West, as you know, has to do with the woman and the wilderness, and has to do, if we go politically, to Ronald Reagan's, who I said had to do with the woman coming from the West. The woman with her head among the stars, Ronald being a movie star, and goes into the presidency and what is going to happen, and who's going to be president and why, and what it has to do with. But I want you to think on the thing concerning the tent, concerning the prophetical side of it in the sense of world evangelism and the union of the brotherhood, that this year God will do His thing, drawing them together at Washington for Jesus, bringing the government in that little thing of the White House all into one, that it all should be one, for the Jews is the head of the nation. How many of you agree to that? See, it all is working just right. And we've got some other plans and some other thoughts that I won't mention to you. But as far as I know, that's what we'll be doing. But let's just pray about it and ask the Lord to help us. I want you to stand with us now. A lot of things we could say, but you've been patient to listen at this, at the latter part here. And I hope you can catalog this in your heart. Give the more earnest heed to these things that you've heard, lest you should let them slip. And remember, I say again, that a wife is not going to share with her husband just because she is his wife. Not so. But if she is his wife truly, then she is a helpmate. She is his helper. She works faithfully with him. She does exactly that pleases him. She honors and obeys him in all things. She is him, not her. She has given up her life, her name, her desire, her ambition, all of her desire for that world of her mind that was back yonder. And all she has is his mind, his love, his desire to be one with him, to work with him. That's the way it is with Christ and the church. Brother, that's the only way you'll ever have that reward. Sister, that's the only way you'll ever have that reward. Now, you can do whatever you want to. That's your business. I'm just here to tell you. But I'm going with the Lord. And Joshua said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. Well, I sang this little chorus. And I won't hold you but a few minutes now. But let's sing this little chorus. It's called Cross Over to the Other Side of Jordan. We've sung it a number of times. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, cross over to the other side of Jordan. My people must be led, no longer in the wilderness wander. From Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, cross over to the other side of Jordan. My people must be led, no longer in the wilderness.